I'm very grateful that you were able to come out today. I know that traffic is not very convenient today and the road condition is not so good, but I'm so thankful that you were able to come. Even though this is a Christmas season, I'm not going to talk about Christmas all the time. We do have Christmas service, and I hope that you'll be able to come and join us on Christmas Day for Christmas service, and afterwards we'll have fellowship lunch. And if you have time, you are welcome to join us for kind of a sing-spiration afterwards. And if you have musical instruments, please bring it with you, and we'll have some probably sing-spirational time after the service. And I will just continue to talk from Matthew passages, and this practice will be continued. Even though there are certain events in church calendar, on that particular day we may dwell on the meaning of those particular events, but throughout the year we are going to continue to study the scriptures. Especially the passage that we have to deal with today is a very challenging passage, and it will be a very difficult message to some of you, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will help you to be able to understand it. The reason that I have to deal with this issue or this passage in a very detailed manner is because there are a lot of confusions amongst the amongst the professing believers concerning Christ's healing, so-called, and these days there are a lot of people who are talking about charismatic gifts of healing, and there are a lot of people who are doing healing crusades. In the meanwhile, there are a lot of sincere Christians who are sick. And what is the dilemma? What is the contradiction? And is there any theological understanding about this particular matter? And that's why I'm going to dwell on this passage of the scriptures, and I think it will require you to pay attention to the message very carefully. The passage we are going to study is the same text we chose for last week's message. And while I was reading the passage and studying the text, once again, I had to change my initial preaching plan. In fact, I was thinking to speak about more of healing events, including Peter's wife's mother and many other people. However, I decided to speak about those healing events some other time. Instead, I want you to rush into Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. And would you like to turn your scriptures to Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, and we are going to read it all together in unison. Matthew 8, 17 together. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Amen. Instead of preaching about the birth of Jesus today, I may speak about the reason or one of the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. In order to study this particular verse, there are a couple of things we need to consider as a part of our introductions today. Number one, Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 is a messianic passage coming from Isaiah chapter 53. It is not too hard to find that Isaiah chapter 53 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very important for us to know that Isaiah chapter 53 is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Messiah. One day I was able to fly to Israel, and I met one rabbinical school student sitting right next to me. And in the plane, while we were flying in the air, he was constantly praying some Jewish prayers. And there was a kind of respite, and I began to talk to him. And at the end of my conversation with him, I asked him about Isaiah 53. And he kept silence. Then he said, "We are not allowed to read Isaiah chapter 53. Only mature rabbis can read it, and we are not allowed to read it." Probably it is because Isaiah chapter 53 has been the chapter of champion for messianic prophecies, and we do believe that it is about the Lord Jesus, and that's why probably there is some cautions from their point of view. However,
Acts chapter 8, verses 32 to 35 clearly testifies that Isaiah chapter 53 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the servant, which is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 53, has been interpreted by so many different commentators and by so many different persuasions and so on. But we are firmly sure that Isaiah chapter 53 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verses 32 to 35 says this. The place of the scripture which he heard was this. We are talking about Ethiopian eunuch. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. We are talking about one particular quotation from Isaiah chapter 53 here. Verse 33, in his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Prophet Isaiah was talking about all those verses, and eunuch was reading that portion of the scriptures alone by himself, and he could not figure it out what it meant to be. And so he was asking evangelist Philip about the meaning of it, of himself or of some other man. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, we are talking about Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. So Isaiah chapter 53 is about Jesus. This point is really important because the unbelieving Jews have produced different kinds of interpretations in order to divert our attention from Jesus based on Isaiah chapter 53 to something else. However, Isaiah 53 is messianic and it is about Jesus. And his messianic ministry and prophecy are related to the healing ministries, as we can see from Matthew chapter 18, especially in verse 17. So let me go into the text itself. The fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 4, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. Let me read again from Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, which says, when the even was come, they brought unto him, Jesus, many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirit with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. The reason that I chose to read both verses, not just verse 17, even though I'm going to dwell on that verse today, is to show you that verse 17 and the previous passage are a fulfillment, or the fulfillments of the prophecy in verse 17, which is from the book of Isaiah. So there are a few things we need to think about. First of all, there are at least three things we need to consider from verse 17. Number one, the first word in verse 17 is that, T-H-A-T. And this word is a conjunction indicating a purpose. Thus, the verse may be understood as, in order that it might be fulfilled. That may be a better or more clearer translation, understanding. Number two, Matthew clearly says in verse 17 that the healing events in verse 16 and the previous passage are the fulfillments of the biblical prophecy. So all those healing events are mentioned up until verse 16 and verse 17. This is the prophecy, and the prophecy was fulfilled. So that's the contents of verse 17. Then the prophecy we are talking about is from the book of Isaiah 53. You may be wondering why I feel that I should deal with these verses so carefully. It is because verse 17 has been one of the key verses that the healing campaigners have quoted in their healing crusades. Their argument is that if the healings as stated in verse 16 and previous verses were the fulfillments of the biblical prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53, we must promote healing ministries. Can't you see it? All these healing events. Then he said, this is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. Therefore, if we are the true believers of Jesus Christ, we should not be sick. We have to be always healthy. They go one step further by saying that healing is God's will for His children. Thus, it is not His will for us to be sick. The issue does not stop there. I need to raise one crucial issue related to such claims. The issue is this. Is Christ's atonement on Calvary's cross, including healing for all the sick? And that question is a very important question we need to think about today. And I'm going to analyze that question a little bit more so that we can have a better ideas about Matthew chapter 8, 17. Second, in order to answer some questions in relation to healing and biblical prophecy, we need to find out where we can find the prophecy in the book of Isaiah. The nearest verse to the quote in Matthew chapter 8 verse 17 we can find is Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4, which says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." If Matthew wanted to quote from this verse in his gospel, then it is very obvious that only the first part of Isaiah 53 verse 4 is quoted in Matthew chapter 8 verse 17. I must mention about some translational issues here. So probably I have given you some examples there. King James talks about griefs and sorrows, and as verbs you can find hath borne and carried. NAS, griefs and sorrows, bore and carried. NIV says, infirmities and sorrows, took up and carried. And Septuagint is very interesting. And I'm going to mention about Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And there are some differences between the Septuagint, even though this is the translation of the Hebrew Bible, and the Hebrew Bible itself. There are some differences. The reason that I'm saying that Septuagint may be useful for our studies is because Septuagint is a Hebrew Bible translation into Greek, but at the same time, that translational work was done by the Jewish people themselves. It was not done by the Christians. Besides that, Septuagint was translated before the birth of Jesus Christ. So, in other words, there is no Christian influence on this particular translation whatsoever. At the same time, when we study the Hebrew Bible, some vocabularies are very difficult to understand. Maybe once it is used in the Hebrew Bible, and we do not know how to understand that particular verse. And by looking up the Greek text, we may have maybe synonyms and some translations there. As a result, we may have a better understanding of those Hebrew words and so on. So it is a useful translation, but sometimes it does present some translational problems. And I'm going to deal with it a little bit later. And the WTT, that is a Hebrew Bible, it says about illness or suffering in general, and pain and suffering. And our traditional text, the Greek Bible, in the New Testament, it is being said as want of strength or weakness and disease or sickness. There are a few observations we need to make. I hope that you are not lost yet. I haven't really given you the substance for this morning's message yet, so you need to really pay attention to what I'm going to say. There are a few observations from these translations. Number one, the King James and the New American Standard Bible have same nouns such as griefs and sorrows, while the NIV says infirmities and sorrows. The Septuagint literally says this. Septuagint, the Greek Bible says this. He bore our sins and felt pain about us. So if you look at King James Bible or Hebrew Bible or other translations, you find illness or griefs or sorrows and so on. But somehow, Septuagint Bible says about sin here. He bore our sins and felt pain about us. In this case, this Greek Bible appears to be a wrong translation. It is worth noting that Matthew, though he quoted from the Septuagint Bible very frequently in his Gospel, did not quote this particular verse from the Septuagint. If we say that the Greek Bible or the Septuagint is accurate, and Matthew chapter 8 verse 17 is an application from Greek Bible, then there is a serious theological issue. You do not have to understand everything that I have said so far, but from now on you have to understand, okay? These are the important matters. If the Greek Bible is correct, Septuagint is correct, then the verse reads something like this: He bore our sins. And its application from Matthew 8:17 says, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. If the Septuagint and the Matthew's words are interrelated, the issue here is as following. Sin is the cause of all sicknesses, and Jesus died for our sins, and therefore all sicknesses must be healed by believing in Jesus Christ. If we follow the Greek Bible translation and if we apply that one to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 8:17, here is our logic. All sicknesses are caused by sin, and Jesus died for our sins. Therefore, whenever we believe in Jesus, all the sicknesses must be gone away. So Christians are not supposed to be sick, and that becomes the proposition. If a believer is sick, then we may say he's neither a true believer nor yet he's not a child of God. The healing becomes a litmus test for true Christian faith if we accept Septuagint translation. Actually, that's what a lot of healing crusaders are talking about, TV evangelists are talking about, charismatic people are talking about. So if you are sick, something is terribly wrong with you. And Christ died on Calvary's cross, including for your sins and your sicknesses. Therefore, when you believe in Jesus, you are not allowed to sick anymore. That's their logic. And so if you are sick, you go to those charismatic healers, and if you are not healed, and they will say to you something like this, it is because you do not have enough faith in Christ Jesus. How many people have been discouraged because of those condemnatory comments? And I have to prove that what they are insisting on is wrong based on the scriptures today. Third, this argument leads us to think of the underlying issue I want you to talk about. Does the atonement or atoning death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross include healing of all sicknesses? Thus, if we believe in Jesus Christ, the benefits are not only the forgiveness of sins, but also healing from all sicknesses. What is the biblical teaching in this regard? It is not easy to determine the meaning of Matthew chapter 8:17 and Isaiah 53 verse 4. In order to understand the issue of sicknesses and healing, let us go through some of the biblical facts and the references first. It must be true to say that sicknesses are the outcome of the fall of Adam. The human race was cursed. The curse of God upon the humanity at the time of fall was not just the spiritual, but also it was the physical. So Genesis chapter 3 verses 16 to 19 gives us the contents of the curses upon this world because of the sins of Adam. The physical death and physical pain and suffering are all included in those verses in the curse. It is a fact that the whole creation was subjected to bondage and futility because of sin, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 23. Physical afflictions were a means that God used to punish the sinful nation, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27. Deuteronomy 28, verse 27 says, "The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed." Therefore, it is reasonable to say that sicknesses were caused by the fall of man. Then next point is this. However, we must not say that sickness is universal like sin and death. The scripture tells us that all men are sinful and that all men suffer death eventually. However, the scripture does not say that all men are sick physically all the time. The condemnation upon the sinners is always right there upon the soul of the sinner until the sin is removed by repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. It is possible for us to say that health we have is probably a grace given to us as a part of God's common grace. Not all unbelievers are sick. Not all unbelievers are sick. At the same time, not all believers are healthy either. This principle is the same kind of principle we find from Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, which says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Not all believers escape from natural disasters, and not all unbelievers face and experience natural disasters. Likewise, not all believers are always healthy, and not all unbelievers are always sick. From this principle, we may say that the fall of man into sin has caused mankind to be susceptible to physical sicknesses. We know that the atonement of Jesus Christ forgives our sins. When our sins are forgiven, sins are forever removed from us. The consequence of sins, what I'm saying. While all believers are not healthy and all unbelievers are sick, we know that the atonement of Jesus Christ forgives all the believers' sins. Or, if the healing is included in the atonement of Jesus Christ, maybe its application is different from the forgiveness of sins, which is given to all who believe in Jesus. It will require some more of our careful observations of the biblical data. So that's the next point. There are scriptural evidence that may support the latter conclusion. Would you like to turn your scriptures to John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7? John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Let us read the passage together in unison. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, and no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed,
and came seeing. Amen. I think this story gives us a great insight about healing of Jesus. There are a few things we need to consider from the passage. Let us pay attention to the fact that a blind man in this story is not a blind man by accident or by illnesses or by tragic events and so on. Clearly, the scripture says that he was born blind. And there was no any other cause, in fact, that contributed to his blindness. He was born blind person. And the natural question from the disciples of Jesus when they saw this man, born blind, they were wondering about the cause of his disability. God is good, and God is not doing any evil things to his people and so on. But still, this person was born blind. And they couldn't figure it out. So they couldn't say that, God had done bad things against this person and so on. And so they were wondering about the real reason why that person had to be born blind. If he had been a bad person and became blind, then disciples could have used their cause and effect logic by saying that this man was very sinful. That's why this man became a blind. So he received due penalty and punishment from God for his sins. But it was not the case in this particular event. And he was born that way. The disciples could not blame God for this man's disability. Therefore, their question was something like this in verse 2. Who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? He was born blind. Is this man's sin? Or his parents' sin? And that is also our normal question, I think, when someone is sick, especially amongst the professing Christians, if someone is terribly sick and so on, our natural question is, why is he sick? What caused that person to be sick? And that is kind of immediate question. Now, behind it, our psychology is, what sort of sin has he committed? And why? That's why probably God has punished him with that sort of illness and so on. But interestingly, Jesus refused to relate this man's blindness to any particular sin in verse 3. First part of verse 3, no one's sin caused him to be born blind. But the latter part of verse 3, he says, in fact, this is the work of God for his glory. We do also know that this man's blindness was fixed, and he became able to see in verse 7. Then we are wondering what had caused him to receive the sight this time. Was it his faith? How come this born blind person was restored to be able to see the things? Was it because of his faith? Is it because of his personal relationship with the Lord? An interesting observation is that there was no request from this particular person for sight. And there was no confession of faith in this story from this person as a prerequisite to his healing either. He didn't come to Jesus and ask him, Lord, please heal me so that I can see. There is no request from this particular person, but this person was somehow healed. In fact, later, after this man was healed, and I don't know how much time spent, because this man was called by Jewish leaders and so on, and he was questioned about his healing and so on. So then afterwards, Jesus came to this man again in the same chapter, verse 35. Verse 35 says this, Jesus heard that they, Jewish leaders, had cast him, this born blind person, out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? This question was not made to him before he was healed, but far after he was healed. Then verses 36 to 38 says, He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So now we see his confession of faith. This man's confession of faith came after the healing event. So we cannot say that because of his faith he was healed. If this is the case, then we may say that this man's healing was not a result of the forgiveness of sins, even yet, because he believed after he had been healed. We may find a few more examples that lead us to further investigation. We go to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. We are not going to read it, but we find a man, the father who came to the disciples of Jesus for the healing of his son. And his son was demon-possessed, and the disciples of Jesus could not heal him, and eventually he was able to see Jesus. And as a result of his faith, Lord, I believe, in verse 24, his son was restored, and unclean spirit departed from him. Here we must be able to see a couple of important and interesting points as well. The boy's healing was not related to the forgiveness of sins of that boy. He was possessed by demons, and it was not he who came to Jesus for help, but his father came to Jesus. Then in this case, his healing was done by faith, but not by this demon-possessed boy's faith, but his father's faith. Then, how can we say that the sick ones are sick because they are sinful? The boy did not ask for forgiveness of sins, but he was healed anyway by his father's faith. A Syrophoenician woman came to see Jesus for his healing grace upon her daughter in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. And because of her faith, her daughter was healed. A centurion in Matthew chapter 8, 5 to 13, which was our study last week, entreated to Jesus for his sick servant. And amazingly, not because of the servant's faith, but because of the centurion's faith, Jesus healed the servant. Again and again, there are indications that healing from a sickness does not indicate that the forgiveness of sin always has a direct relationship to the healing. We do not find any indication of the repentance of sins on the part of the sick themselves. The born blind person did not repent of his sins in order to be healed in this case. Or the demon-possessed person was not able to come to Jesus for his healing grace either. But individuals were healed. It seems that the atonement of sin does not have direct relation to sickness and healing, if this is the case. It does not mean, of course, that the faith of the sick is not important for healing. In fact, in James chapter 5, we are supposed to pray for the sick by faith. In fact, many healing events are related to the faith of the sick. For example, Matthew 9, verses 20 to 22 says, And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Jesus made it very clear that it was her faith that brought her healing. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar,
received his sight by faith in Mark chapter 10, verse 47, which says, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus said unto him," in verse 52, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So faith in this case was necessary. Then our next point is, and my fourth point, the scopes of Christ's atonement and healing of the sick are not the same. If we say that the atoning death of Christ and Calvary's cross includes not only the forgiveness of sins, but also the healing of the sick, there are some logical and biblical problems. There is a logical flaw, for example. If the atonement of Christ provides us the forgiveness of sins, then whosoever believes in him will be forgiven. Complete cleansing will be given, and he or she will not be condemned anymore. This is the truth we have affirmed and we have reaffirmed. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Then, if atonement of Christ includes the healing of the sick, then when a person believes in Jesus Christ, his sickness must be removed. But we know that it does not happen always. Some people, God graciously grant them healing grace. But some people, even though they are very godly and spiritual people, they still carry on with their sicknesses, and maybe they will have to die with their sicknesses and their illnesses. It does not explain why the believers of Jesus Christ, who were not sick at the time when they received Jesus as their personal Savior by faith, but fall sick later, even after they believed Jesus Christ. Before they believed Jesus Christ, they were perfectly healthy, but after they believed in Jesus Christ, sometime later, somehow they fall sick. If the atonement of Jesus includes the healings of the sick, then there must be offers of healings to all the sick who believe in Jesus. How often the sick are condemned as if they are unforgivable sinners or lack of faith simply by being sick. It all comes from a strange theological logic. The Bible tells us that, in fact, the believers may be sick. For example, Paul fell sick and asked the Lord for healing. But God answered him, not so much in favor of him, and God did not heal him. Think about Job. The scripture, Job chapter 1, says about Job as a righteous and just person. But do you know that he was very sick later on? If we read the first few chapters of Job, we will find lots of symptoms of his illnesses. And I do not recall exactly what one particular commentator said, but if my memory is correct, he said he must have carried about 37 or 38 different kinds of diseases based on the symptoms he could find from the book of Job. We know that it was not, the sickness was not brought to him as a part of God's punishment against his sin. In this case, sin and sicknesses were not interrelated or cause and effect elements. Thus, the atonement of Jesus Christ provides the forgiveness of sins to all believers. However, it does not guarantee that they will never be sick. The fifth point is this. The fallen human nature includes weaknesses in the flesh. Besides, man was not created as a sovereign flesh that could do everything at any circumstances. In other words, sickness is a natural experience because of the human limits. If we abuse our bodies, we may become sick. We are living in the environment where there are infectious and contagious diseases, and we may fall sick because of the infections and contaminations.
And if we are overworking and extremely tired, we may be sick. The Philippian church was a very loving and affectionate church to Apostle Paul. And Paul was in the prison in Rome, and the Ephesian church was very far away from Rome. But the church wanted to do something for her beloved pastor, Paul. So they decided to send a godly man, Epaphroditus, to Rome so that he could provide personal assistance to Apostle Paul while he was in prison. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, something like this. Because of the work of Christ, Epaphroditus was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. And previous verse and previous passage is saying that actually he was terribly sick. He was about to die because of his sickness. Either he overworked or the nature of the work of Christ was too much for his health. And so as a result, he felt sick and was close to death. Paul prayed and the Lord was merciful to him and Paul. We must pay attention to the fact that he was already a godly man. He was a devout Christian. Even he was giving his very best to assist God's beloved Apostle Paul. But he fell sick. But later on through Paul's prayer, he was healed. What we must know that sickness may be a common experience not only to the unbelievers, but also to the believers. You know, quite often those healing crusaders are saying that, you know, if you are sick, come unto me and I'll pray for you and I'll let you be healthy. It is because when Christ died on Calvary's cross, he died for your sicknesses as well. But such people cannot answer to such a question like, then why there are so many healthy, unbelieving people out there in the world? If the healing is an outcome of the atonement of Christ in Calvary's cross, then why benefits are given to the unbelievers, but somehow benefits are not given to spiritual and godly born-again Christians? And they cannot answer to that question. Then our next question is about Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4, which is quoted in Matthew chapter 8 verse 17. So we are going to see Isaiah 53 verse 4. Matthew 8 verse 17 says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. There are a few things we need to consider. First of all, we need to pay attention to the expression in the verse, it might be fulfilled. It might be fulfilled. The Greek word, which is translated as it might be fulfilled, occurs 21 times in 21 verses in the Greek New Testament. Matthew uses the word 9 times, while Luke only once, and John uses 9 times, Romans and 2 Corinthians once each. I have checked all those references that contain this word in the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, even though I will bring all other occurrences from other books, I do not think that my conclusion that I'm going to make will be affected or changed in any way. In any rate, for the proper scope of our study, I will have to limit my citations only to the Gospel of Matthew. We want to know how this word was used by the same author throughout the Gospel. The references are mentioned there. Matthew 1, 22, 23 is about the birth of Jesus. Matthew 2, 15 is about the move of Joseph's family, including baby Jesus, into Egypt. Matthew 2, 23 is about Jesus living in Nazareth and called a Nazarene. And number 4, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 is about the regions where Jesus were expected to minister. And chapter 12, 17 to 21 is about the gentleness of the Lord despite animosities shown by the religious figures.
13:35 is about Jesus preaching by employing parables. 21:14 and 15 is about Jesus sitting on the ass. Lastly, chapter 27, verse 35, is about the garments of Jesus, not torn, but taken by a soldier by casting a lot. And all of them, you know, all of the occurrences of the particular word in the Gospel of Matthew I have listed so far. If we observe all of them more carefully, we will be able to find two characteristics of the use of the word in the gospel. It might be fulfilled. There are two observations. One observation is this. None of them is directly related to Christ's atonement or the effect of his atoning death on the cross. They are talking about certain events mentioned and prophesied in the Old Testament but fulfilled in the New Testament. They are not talking about Christ's atonement per se at all. The second observation is this. Each and every one of the stories was not based on the future work of Christ on Calvary's cross either. Something happened, event is mentioned, and it's fulfilled, and that's it. Every one of those occurrences is not talking about the future work of Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross at all. In other words, none of the events in those references talk about the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies based on the future atonement of Christ. However, the argument from Matthew 8:17, healing is a benefit of Christ's atonement, therefore all believers must not be sick. Such an argument is based on the atonement of Jesus made on Calvary's cross. Nearly 3 years after the events in this verse took place. In fact, the event we are looking at from Matthew chapter 8 are the events taken place at least about 3 years before actual death, atoning death of Christ Jesus in Calvary's cross. These events were not taken place after Jesus died on Calvary's cross. It means that the use of the word, it might be fulfilled, is out of place from the rest of the occurrences of this word in the Gospel of Matthew if we use it to refer to the atonement of Christ Jesus for the sick. Then there is an inevitable question coming. What is the meaning of Isaiah 53 verse 4? How should we understand the verse? Why did Matthew quote it in chapter 8 verse 17? And that is the next point we need to consider. We need to carefully analyze Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And Matthew 8:17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Well, the reason that people are being confused or people have been misunderstanding of the effect of the atonement of Christ Jesus is because they have confused between Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. And between Matthew 8:17 and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 is a quotation from Isaiah 53, verse 5. So we are talking about two verses from Isaiah 53. One is verse 4, which is quoted in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. And another verse is Isaiah 53, verse 5, which is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter is talking about Christ's atoning death for our sins. So Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 is actually talking about spiritual healing of the sinners through the atonement of Christ Jesus. However, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 is not related to the spiritual healing through the atoning death.
but something else. And there are some word studies and so on, and I think those things seem to be a little bit too heavy for you this morning. And I'll skip those word studies, and I will revisit the issue sometime later when I'm going to deal with Isaiah chapter 53. And so I'll go to the next point. We need to interpret Isaiah chapter 8 verse 17 based on Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4. What does it mean that he took and carried our infirmities and sicknesses? What does it mean? If we say that, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, but all believers are not healthy, and we understand that, sometimes even spiritual and godly people for us sick and so on, and we do know the implication of it, and we cannot say that because Christ died for our sins, as a result, all of us will be suddenly healed and healthy and so on. And so we cannot accept that proposition. Then what is the meaning of Isaiah chapter 53? Isn't it true that the scripture tells us that he took and carried our infirmities and sicknesses? And the healing events are mentioned in the first part of Matthew chapter 8. And Matthew says they are the fulfillments of Isaiah 53 verse 4. Then what is it? If the atoning death of Christ Jesus does not seem to include or imply that we all believers will be healthy, then what is the meaning of it? And that is the point I'm going to deal with. First of all, we need to know this. Divine and miraculous healings were the signs of the Messiah in the Old Testament. In other words, Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53 is saying that when Messiah is going to come, he will be able to perform miraculous healings. So by seeing that, you shall know who is the Messiah. If Jesus comes to this world, to the Jewish people, and he has not been able to heal anybody, and he claims himself to be a Messiah, then people will say, no, you cannot be the Messiah. It is because healing grace was a part of the messianic prophecy. By healing grace, healing events and so on, people will be able to be reminded of the messianic prophecy from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, if Messiah comes, the sick will be healed. Jesus healed the sick and cast the demons out, by which Jesus confirmed his message, and in fact he disclosed who he was. Can't you see who I am? That was the message that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 8 verse 17. If Messiah comes, he's going to show you that he is the true healer. So whoever came to Jesus, the person was to be healed, by which actually Jesus is saying that I am fulfilling the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4, and I am the Messiah. The healing was given through Jesus as a part of his clear proof and evidence, or to demonstrate himself as the Messiah of the Jewish people. So Jewish people saw him healing the sick, and they were reminded of Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4. But still they did not believe Jesus as their Messiah. That was their sin. The healings were given to the Jewish people, and to the people in his age, during his days, as a part of the demonstration of his Messiahship. So later on, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4 is a reference to the signs of the messianic works. Thus Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 verse 8, he spoke to his disciples, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. So Jesus spoke to his disciples to go out and preach the message of the kingdom of God. At the same time, he says, heal the sick. Then you may say, oh my goodness, how come Jesus was able to say such a thing? Because if the atonement of Jesus Christ includes the healing of the sick, then such a message must have been given to him after he died on Calvary's cross. But this message was given before the event taking place on Calvary's cross. At least a couple of years before he died on Calvary's cross, Jesus said to his disciples, go out and heal the sick. Then what is the meaning of those healings? It seems that those healings are not directly related to the atoning death of Jesus Christ. He didn't die yet. But she said to the disciples, go out and heal the sick. What is the meaning of it? Well, meaning is this. Because he's the Messiah. He himself was able to heal the sick. At the same time, he was able to commission his disciples to go out and to be able to heal the sick. So he's proving himself as the Messiah as clear as possible. But still, the Jewish people did not believe in Jesus. We understand that Matthew chapter 8 verse 17 is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4. So by reading all those events, we know that he is the prophesied Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4. Jesus experienced our weaknesses and infirmities just like us. That's the meaning of Isaiah 53 verse 4 too. Because Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, Jesus experienced all those infirmities just like us. As our high priest, he was identified with us in terms of infirmities. We cannot deny that our sickness was originated and caused by the fall of Adam. Thus, there is the presence of the original sin everywhere. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid a penalty of all things, including sin. In this regard, he carried all our infirmities and sicknesses. However, we must not be confused. The removal of the original sin, which was the cause of all human miseries, with the removal of sicknesses. Though the atonement must have removed all our sins away, it seems that certain aspects of Christ's atonement will be fully completed only at the time of his second coming. The Bible does not say, as soon as you believe in Jesus Christ, God is going to remove all the tears away from you. God does not say, as soon as you become the believers of Jesus Christ, you are going to be perfect in all ways, and as a result, we are not going to suffer with any pain and so on. But instead, the Bible says, when Jesus comes again, he will wipe our tears away. And he will remove all those sufferings and troubles we have to go through in this life away from us. So certain achievements or final fulfillments will be done at the time of Christ Jesus' second coming, not during our lifetime. We must not forget that the curse on this earth will not be removed until the final kingdom of God will be established on this earth. All the ill effects of the cursed creatures will be continued until that day. And also, until that day, sorrows and tears will be continued. But by the grace of God, we will be able to overcome them. Thus, if anyone teaches or preaches that the atonement of Jesus on Calvary's cross has removed all the illnesses and sicknesses from us, and if no professing believer has to be sick, he is wrongly applying his wrong understanding of God's word. Christ's healing ministry, yes, is a fulfillment of the messianic prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4. But that fulfillment is not to guarantee us not to be sick forever once after we believe in Jesus Christ. But the fulfillment is given to us in order to demonstrate Jesus as the Messiah prophesied in the scriptures. His healing ministry was the demonstrated proofs and evidence of his messiahship. He fulfilled the messianic prophecy by healing the sick. Thus, healing is only a sign of his messiahship. And it is wrong to say that the believers must not be sick or should not be sick. Sometimes we fall sick because we are limited beings. We are not condemned anymore because of the cross, because Jesus died for our sins on Calvary's cross. But we will experience illnesses at times, even after our salvation. Sometimes the Lord will grant us the healing grace. Sometimes we may have to suffer and die of illnesses. Whatever state we will be, we ought to live by faith. Isaiah's fulfillment in Matthew chapter 8, 17 is the fulfillment of messianic prophecies. Through healing events, Jesus demonstrated himself to the Jewish audience who did not believe in him as the Messiah, true Messiah who fulfilled the messianic prophecies. May the Lord help us to believe and trust in him as our Messiah, our Savior, personally, by faith. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we have been discussing about this particular passage of the Scriptures, which is a very difficult and challenging one. But we trust that you have helped us to understand and comprehend the contents of this prophetic word. And Father, we do thank you for all those events presented in Matthew chapter 8, through which we are able to see that Jesus is the one who has fulfilled the messianic prophecies. We trust in him. And we believe in him as our Messiah and our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.